We'll read from John's Gospel and chapter 11 and one verse, and it's verse 35. This is the shortest verse in our English Bibles. Those who know the original languages say there is a shorter one, but as far as the English Bible is concerned, John chapter 11 and verse 35 is the shortest. Two words that we will remember. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Now turn over with me, please, to 2 Thessalonians, the second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, and chapter 5. Second Thessalonians and chapter 5. And there we're going to read verse 16. Sorry, Second Thessalonians chapter 3. You know, I've made a mistake. It's First Thessalonians. I beg your pardon. There's only three chapters in Second Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 5. And it's verse 16. Two words. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Now that's all we should read this evening from the Scriptures on truth. Last evening, we tried to speak about the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thought of his greatness in creation, his power. We thought of his greatness in revelation and speaking and revealing himself to mankind. We thought of his greatness in salvation. What a great Savior he is, a wonderful Savior. Is Jesus my Lord? That was my mother's favorite hymn. And when she knew she was dying, she prepared her funeral service and she asked us if we would sing that hymn. That day I wasn't really able to sing it, but the words were very precious because they were precious to her, precious to me. A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. His greatness and salvation. But not only that, we thought for a moment or two of his greatness in preservation. Because he not only saves us, but he promises to be with us and to take us safely home. Isn't that good to know? We're not alone. We're not alone. We don't have to fight the battle alone. He fought the battle at Calvary. We enter into the good of his victory, but he's promised to be with us every step of the way. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's the good shepherd, and he carries even those in his arms, those who need that care. He will care for us. He will take us safely home. His greatness in preservation. And then we thought of that coming day, his greatness in consummation. It will be a day of glory, glory for us, glory for him, glory, glory everlasting. To his glory, to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank thee, the glory's coming. Now tonight I want to think of something a little bit different. Last night we struggled because we knew the subject was too great. We knew the time was too short. We knew that our words are totally inadequate. Even our thoughts are feeble when we think of how great he is. But tonight, it's not the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ I want to think about with you. It's his gentleness. It's a lovely blend, isn't it? Greatness, but gentleness. And he's such a gentle Savior. Still great, of course, but oh, how gentle he is. How wonderful he is. He's never going to change. He's the Saviour who died, but thank God, he's the Saviour who lives. He completed his work at Calvary. He has cleansed us from our sins. But his ongoing work at God's right hand is to sanctify us daily, that we might be more conformed to his image. I would like to say to you all, young and old, that to become more like Christ is the high water mark of Christian experience. To become more like him. It's important that every day, every child of God spends time alone with God reading his word. We need to get to know his word because he speaks to us through his word. But for the young ones, it's not just a question of knowledge. Oh, no, 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 no. That knowledge is given to us so that we put it into practice in our daily lives so that we become more like him, conformed to his image. One day we shall be perfectly like him. We will be with him. We will see him as he is, and we're going to be like him. But you know, it can start and it can continue here that we become more and more like the Lord Jesus. You see, the people of Kuroi, it's not really you they need, it's Christ they need. And if you are shining out Christ, and if you are Christ-like, you will be a blessing to them. Now, when we suffer, we need a priest. When we stray, we need a shepherd. When we sin, we need an advocate. When we sorrow, we need a friend. And the Lord Jesus is all of these things to us and for us, for his people today. He is not just our priest. He is our great high priest. You know, Israel had high priests, starting with Aaron, and then the family of Aaron, and so on. But they never had a great high priest. And not only is he our shepherd, but he is our good shepherd. He is our great shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. He's not just an advocate. We'll go into that another way. He is the righteous advocate. He's not merely a friend, but he's the faithful friend. And in all of these offices, I'm going to suggest and try to show you this evening, he is so gentle and compassionate. Perhaps for a few moments we can leave behind this evil, cruel, and cynical world in which we live and consider him, for he is the altogether lovely one. As far as the priesthood of Christ is concerned, I would like you to know that the Bible teaches us it's after the pattern of Aaron. I'm thinking now of the Epistle to the Hebrews particularly. The priesthood of Christ, he represents us before God and in the presence of God and in that sanctuary above in heaven. And as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, according to the scripture, his priesthood was after the pattern of Aaron. It had to do with service and it had to do with sacrifice. And the Lord Jesus Christ was not only the one who offered the sacrifice, but he was the offering himself. He, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. And his sacrifice, I want you just to remember, it was once for all. All the blood of bulls and goats could never take away our sins. That daily, that weekly, monthly, annual sacrifice in Israel, of all those thousands and thousands of animals, and sometimes the Passover, there were absolutely a multitude of sacrifices. And the Bible says they could never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice forever, he sat down, he sat himself down. Why? Because his one sacrifice was sufficient. Never forget that. One sacrifice for all, forever. And that is something to do, as we have said, in the pattern of Aaron's priesthood. There was sacrifice. But you know about Aaron, he was carnal. There are stories in the Old Testament, and we won't go into them now, but Aaron sinned. You remember the golden calf? Aaron was carnal, and he sinned. Not always carnal, but he sinned. We know that. He was mortal. One day he died. And his priesthood was temporal. It passed to another. And so, although the sacrifice he offered, although his priestly work before God was acceptable to God, our Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. If the pattern of his priesthood is after Aaron, the order of his priesthood is after another one called Melchizedek, who was the king priest. And when you read about Melchizedek in the Epistle to the Hebrews, God is bringing before us the fact that there's no record of his birth and there's no record of his death. Now, he was born and he did die, but the writer hones in on this, that Melchizedek, without beginning of days and end of days. And what is the writer telling us? That Melchizedek, in a sense, is a picture of the eternal priesthood of Christ. And he was the king priest. And we think of his royalty. And we think of his majesty. And the priesthood now of Christ, after the order of Melchizedek, it's an eternal priesthood that will never end. It will never be passed to another. Because he will never die again. Thank God he died once for us, but he'll never die again. And the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, eternal, royal, supreme, but the ministry is not so much service and sacrifice, it's sympathy and succor. And the writer to the Hebrews is bringing this out. You see, when you study the story of Melchizedek, he was a help to Abraham, who was coming back from the battle of the kings. He was going to face a great trial, a great temptation, but Melchizedek got in there first to support Abraham, to give him words that he would quote to the tempter, as it were, the king of Sodom. And you see that today in heaven there is one, and he sympathizes with us. He knows what lies ahead. He knows the difficulties that you're going to face tomorrow or next week. He's fully aware. He has full knowledge, but he has full ability to provide for you, to succor you, to help you after the order of Melchizedek. The Bible says he is touched. Oh, I like that. With the feeling, not the feelings, the feeling, the whole thing of our infirmities, our weaknesses. He knows that we're just us. And we're feeble. And we're frail. And sometimes in the moment of trial, we can fall. He knows that. But he's there for us. And he feels. He's touched. Not only is he touched, but he's able. He is able to succor those that are tested. So can you see the Lord Jesus Christ in his priesthood after the order of Melchizedek? He has a heart for you and me. He's been this way before. Of course, he never sinned. He could not sin. He was the Son of God, the Eternal. But he knows what you and I go through. He's touched. Not only is he touched, but he's able to help us. He's able to support us in our time of trial. He's the shepherd. It's a lovely picture. The Eastern shepherd, of course, he is such a tender man of care. Not only there to lead, but to feed. not only there to guide, but to guard, lifting up the fallen, seeking the wandering, binding up the broken, carrying the young in his arms. What a lovely shepherd is our Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. I have power to lay it down, he says, I have power to lay down my life, I have power to take it again. For the sheep he died, I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Thank God that he's gentle. Thank God that he leads us and guides us. Thank God that he feeds us and nourishes us, and he protects us against the enemy out there. Just like David, you remember the story of the lion and the bear? For that little lamb, David, he rescued it. And the Lord Jesus Christ is there for us. And if we wander, oh, he can draw us back to himself. Thank God for the drawing power, the love and grace of the Lord Jesus, his mercy, leading us to repentance. And if you're wandering away from the shepherd, remember that he's seeking for you. We can all wonder. We're all prone to wonder. We're all prone to become lazy, sometimes careless. Sometimes young people and older folk can start to have other idols in their lives, things in the world that might attract them. But the Good Shepherd, he loves us, and he will seek those who are wandering, and he will draw them back to himself. So gently, so tenderly, our high priest, our great high priest, our shepherd, our good shepherd. He's also our advocate when we sin. Now, if you read in 1 John, you'll read this. If any man sin, we all can sin. We have an advocate with the Father. Christ Jesus, he's the righteous advocate. Some people take that word and they think of the legal sense in which we use the word advocate in English. And they're thinking of someone, you know, representing you in the courtroom. I don't see it like that. The word advocate is really the word paraclete. It's the same word as comforter, as the Holy Spirit is, as the Lord Jesus Christ said in the upper room about the comforter, the Holy Spirit, who would be with you and in you forever, who would teach you and would guide you, reveal truth to you and bring to you the words of the Lord Jesus. But I see the advocate, the paraclete. And when we fall, when we slip and stumble, there is one who will come to our side. That's the idea. To help us. It's as if you fall there and you're lying in the ground and you've wandered, and the Lord Jesus comes to your side. I'm trying to picture it now to give us some idea what I think it really means, the paraclete. It means one call to our side to help us. And he'll say, now, dear brother, dear sister, come on now. Let's get back to the Father. It's a family setting of a restoration of fellowship that has been broken. It's not a legal setting. It's not the epistle to the Romans. It's John's first epistle. And the idea, when we stumble, when we fall, there is one. When we sin, there is one who will come to our side. He said, now let's get back to the Father. He lifts us up and helps us get back, to get close again, to confess and to repent and to leave behind. We're all troubled. We can all be troubled with sin. We need to know how to deal with sin. Confession. Repentance, and turning away, and going back, getting close again. Sometimes we lose our joy, sometimes we lose our focus, and we need that restoring hand and that closeness of the advocate to draw us back to the Father. And then I said, of course, when we sorrow, he's a wonderful friend. Sorrow comes the way of all of us. Loss of a dear loved one, loneliness, But the Lord Jesus Christ is able to draw near and to comfort, to draw near and comfort. That we find our joy in Him, and we find our assurance in Him. And as one dear brother says, you know, he had lost his partner, his dear wife, and he says, well, you know, she's not really lost. I know where she is. I know where she is. And we'll soon be together. She's with the Lord. And it won't be very long. Brothers, no matter what age we are, I know there's some younger folk here, we're glad to see you. Glad to see your interest. But you know, it won't be very long before we're all there. Life's a flashes by. When you're younger, you think the years come slowly, but I tell you, and as you get a bit older, then you just turn around. Where's it all gone? I think I've learned nothing. I'm just a novice. Ah, but a better day lies ahead. And we'll all soon be there. We'll all soon be together. Now, you know, when you're living here upon the earth, you might wonder, could it be better than some of the joys I've experienced here? Oh, forget it. It's going to be so much better. Paul says to depart and be with Christ, which will be far better. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be wonderful. We'll have a joy we never, ever knew on earth. It'll be glory and glory. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to think of his look. In terms of gentleness, we're going to think of his look. You can tell a great deal by a look. We sometimes say if looks could kill, you know. You've upset somebody and they give you a look. It's almost a murderous look. You've let them down and they want you to know and they give you a look. You can tell a lot by your look. We were taught as young doctors to always look in the eyes, and you can tell so much from someone's eyes and the color of them and many, many other things I won't go into now. This is not a medical lecture, but you know, even in terms of emotions, you can tell a lot by a look. A look. But the Lord Jesus, he has a tender look. The eyes give it away, you see. The mouth can smile, but the eyes just remain cold and unyielding. But when we think of the look of the Lord Jesus, when one day a young ruler came to him seeking eternal life, and the Lord Jesus Christ put the choice before him, put the issues before him, what was really important to this young ruler. And as it turned out, this young ruler was actually more concerned about his riches than really coming to have eternal life and to know this Lord. And what happened is this, the Bible says, the young man, well, he went away. But it says, Jesus, beholding him, he gave him a look. I think it was a look of sadness, that the young man was going away to miss the blessing after all. He had been in a hurry. He had been, as a young man, he seemed anxious to know the secret of eternal life. But when it came to it, there were other things more pressing and more important to him than the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Loved him. We find it hard to love people who reject us, you know. It's difficult. You sort of feel agitated, maybe even a little bit angry. Jesus, beholding him, he still loved him. His love never changes. It can't. It's an eternal love, a divine love. Doesn't go up and down like our love. Jesus loved him in the first. Jesus loved him after. When he beheld him, it says he loved him. When the Lord Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem at the beginning of the final week before his death, he went into the temple. Mark tells us this. When he had looked around upon all things, he left the temple, went out to Bethany. He sees everything with his look. He misses nothing. And he sees under the surface not just what people are doing it, but how they were doing it and why they are doing it. We can only see what they're doing. But his look is penetrating. It's like an X-ray. He sees right through us. And he saw all the corruption and all the hypocrisy of religion in Jerusalem. Then he looked round about him on all things, and he would take everything, and nothing would escape him. He didn't stay there. He went out to Bethany. He saw the stalls and the traders and the money changers and the wheelers and the dealers who were there to make a quick shekel at Passover. He saw some just using the temple precincts as a shortcut. That would have upset him too. The next day he would move in judgment. You remember, he cast them out of the temple. He saw everything. It's a good thing if we could just remember he's always with us and he sees everything. For the young believer and for us who are a bit older, just to remember that he's always with us. He sees everything. He hears everything, he knows everything, and just imagine, and we do believe he is here tonight. He's promised to be in our midst, and that's why we try to be reverent, and that's why we try to come along and be interested, and to hear his voice speaking to us, and to feel his touch. He sees everything, he knows everything. But in Mark 12, he was again in the temple. And he was watching how people were giving. And some were making a big show of it. Apparently in the temple there were sort of a horn-like, trumpet-like structures into which people put their money, you see, the collection, if you like, their offering, their money offering. And along came a poor widow, a dear widow. And she cast in two mites, two little coins, and the Lord Jesus saw it. I think his heart lifted. I think he was encouraged to know amidst all this corruption there's a dear woman who wants to put God first, and that was all she had. All those rich, hypocritical Pharisees were casting it in and hoping people would see them. This poor widow, she just tenderly, I think, cast it in as an offering to God. If you stopped that poor widow and you said, listen, dear lady, you don't have anything now for food. Why not throw in one? And keep one and buy a loaf on the way home. That would be fair enough, wouldn't it? 50%. She might say, oh, you don't understand. I'm so grateful. I love him so much. I just want to give all. Many years ago in Botswana, we made the acquaintance of an old lady. She had one daughter who had 10 children, and they lived all together in a little home just round the corner from us. We called her Nkuku, which means granny. She was our granny. Poor old lady she was. Sometimes Hazel would try to give her a little, maybe at winter time, something warm, a scarf or a cardigan, and maybe a few little things to help her there at home, because they had very, very little. And then the next week we would see her, Nkuku, where's your scarf? Where's your, well, she'd given it to one of the grandchildren. Where's your jersey that we, you know, oh, they wanted it without any resentment. One day she got saved. After 3 years of listening to the gospel, she was sitting on our sofa and we were quoting to her from John's Gospel, to as many as received him, to To them gave he power to become the sons of God. And I remember that day she trusted Christ as she understood that she needed to receive him. And when she received him, she'd be saved. She had been depending upon a dream that she'd had as a young woman. And the minister of religion that she knew at that time said, "Oh, my dear, everything's fine now. You've seen the Lord Jesus in your dream. Everything's..." And we had to very, very slowly and carefully correct that, but also show the truth how you can be saved. To be saved means to receive the Lord Jesus. She was saved. She was a dear old lady. But one day she shuffled round. She was quite frail, and the ladies in Botswana wear a headscarf and they knotted at the back. And she had an extra knot, and she sat down in our living room, and she started undoing that extra knot on her scarf. And she brought out 2 pennies. She says, "I brought some pocket money for the children. There's one for Andrew." Well, he was called Kosi Tsili, that was his African name. "And there's one for Zitunya." How touched were we? This dear old lady had very little, practically nothing. And yet she had a heart of love. And she came round, shuffled round from her house, round to our house, to give our 2 children a little bit of pocket money, a penny each. What the Lord Jesus must have thought that day, in the midst of all he was facing, in the midst of a rejection, in the midst of all the intrigue and the lies he knew that were going on, and those who were wanting to slay him, to kill him, to crucify him, to see a dear old lady act like that. Very, very precious. You know how you measure giving? It's not by what you give, it's by what you've left after you give. Think of it. She gave 2 pennies, but what did she left? Nothing. She gave nothing. And so the Lord Jesus, he saw all of that. He sees everything you see. And he knows what goes on in our hearts. You remember Peter, after he denied the Lord and the cock crew, the Bible says, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." Oh, the look. That look broke his heart. He went out and he wept. It was the look. What sort of a look? I think a look of love and pain broke his heart. Someone has put it in a poem, some of you know, "'Tis the look that melted Peter. 'Tis the face that Stephen saw. 'Tis the heart that wept with Mary. And alone from idols, God." One day we're going to be face to face with him. We're going to see him for the first time in all his glory. But on a personal level, we're going to look into those eyes, and those eyes are going to look into ours. What a day that will be. What a day. The tenderness, the gentleness, the look of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about his touch? His touch. The little children, you know, the disciples would have chased them away. "Oh, go on. He's busy. Go on, you know." And I have noticed there are some people, and little children avoid them. And there are some people, and little children just run to them. And their sticky little hands, it doesn't matter. And the people just I think the Lord Jesus, the little children were attracted to him. He says, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." He loved the little children. Oh, many of us, in fact, most of us were saved when we're young. That has been proven. But those who studied these things and asked the question that most of us, not all of us, but most of us, get saved when we're young. And the Lord Jesus Christ loves the little children. I would encourage the Sunday school teachers here in Feroya, those who work with children, love them to bits, as we would say. Love them for the Lord's sake. Pray for them. Make sure they know the way of salvation. How wonderful. The Lord Jesus, he took them up in his arms. And he knew that the kingdom of heaven would be populated by those with a simple, childlike faith. He didn't shoo them away. Have a heart for little children. There are no perfect little children, but the Lord loved every one of them. He took them up in his arms, his gentle touch. Do you remember the leper? When you had leprosy, you were ostracized inside the camp. You were separated from your family. You were separated from society, your friends. And you had to keep your distance. The Lord Jesus loved him. And the Lord Jesus healed him. When did that poor man last know the tender touch of another or the embrace of a loved one? How he must have been mentally and emotionally scarred as well as physically affected until the day he came to the Savior and cried for help. And the Bible says, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put his hand forth and touched him. That made all the difference, didn't it? And said unto him, I will be thou clean. What a day that was. That first touch was the touch of the Savior. Remember when he touched the eyes of the two blind men? What was the first vision they saw? Christ. And their eyes were opened. A vision of the Savior himself. Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and on they tell him of her, and he came and he took her by the hand and lifted her up. Neither. That gentle touch. Christ is the uplifting Christ. In the land of Botswana, the ruling party has a sign. It has a slogan. It has a symbol. And the symbol of the ruling party is a jack. You know, a car jack that you use to, if you're working under a car and you need to elevate it and get underneath there, you use a jack. And so that is the desire of the ruling party in their manifesto, to lift the nation up. That's good. Education-wise, economic-wise, every other-wise, lift the nation up. So when they're campaigning, they're doing this. It's not a black power salute. It's the idea of lifting up, and they shout, Tuleta, 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 when they're campaigning. Tuleta means lift up. You and I know, don't you, there's only one who can lift sinners up. There's only one man, the blessed Son of God, who can lift sinners up. He took her by the hand and he lifted her up. His touch was one of compassion, one of blessing. You remember the little maid, Jairus' daughter. Talitha Kumai, he said. Little maid, arise. He took her by the hand. He was a great physician, coming close, taking them by the hand, touching them and lifting them up. You remember the day the coffin was going of the young man? The widow was taking, following the coffin to the graveyard of her son. The Bible says, that the Lord Jesus, he drew near, he touched, and everything was changed. Everything was changed. You see, a bruised reed, he will not break. A smoking flax, he will not quench. That divine touch is one of love and compassion. They needed his touch. We need his touch. Day by day, we just need to know that he's near to us, to feel that touch of his hand, not necessarily in healing, but his presence near us, with us, every day. So we have thought of his look, that loving, compassionate look. We have thought of his touch, that tender touch. Have you thought of his words? Not so long ago, I looked through a little, you know, the red letter testament where they have the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in red, and I was impressed with some of the first recorded words of the Savior. They're so brief, and yet so clear and simple and pointed. It is written, repent, follow, believe. There's nothing hard to understand. All we have to do is obey. We know what he's saying. He made it very, very simple. He used simple illustrations about the countryside or other things so that men and women and boys and girls could understand. But think of the power of that voice when he could say, son, thy sins be forgiven thee, to the palsied man. Talitha kumai, little maid, I say unto thee, arise. Peace be still. The wind and the waves. Why did he speak to the wind and the waves? You see, if the wind stops, there are moments, there are minutes of agitated sea. The sea doesn't stop immediately. The wind does, but the sea goes on in an agitated way, in a storm. He does everything perfectly. He does all things well. So he speaks to the wind. He speaks to the waves. And there was a great calm. Oh, the power of his words. The power of his words. He hath done all things well. Remember Lazarus said, Lazarus, come forth. Someone has said, if he didn't name Lazarus, all of the graves would have opened up and the dead would have arisen. But he says, Lazarus, come forth. Power of his words and the gentleness of his words as well, as we have seen. My mother, she had her own spiritual struggles. I suppose she would have said, I'm a backslider. But one evening in a meeting in Dundonald many, many years ago, when I was just a wee boy, a brother was speaking and read what the Lord Jesus Christ said in the garden to a certain woman. He just said one thing, Mary. My mother was called Mary. God spoke to her that night and drew her back to himself. Mary. It's all it takes. From the voice of the Lord, just the word, Mary. So we think of his word. We think of his look. We think of his touch. You remember what he said to the woman caught in the act of adultery? Everyone else was ready to stone her, if you like. He didn't condone her sin. He never could. How could he? The perfect, spotless Lamb of God. He says, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. When they were ready to hurl stones at her. He's tender, a tender touch, a tender word, a tender look. But I was thinking just today now, the times when he was silent. You know there's power in silence, the brethren and sisters. And sometimes the silences are full. It's Sunday morning I'm thinking of now. A silence can be full. A silence can speak, as it were, full of worship and full of praise. Sometimes silences are because we're just not thinking at all. Sometimes the Lord Jesus didn't say anything. When he was falsely accused. When Pilate said things that he was, he agreed with that. No, thou sayest it. Are you the king of the Jews? Thou sayest it. When he was falsely accused, oh, the power of the silence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a thing for you to think about too, because some of you young believers and some of us older believers, sometimes people say unkind things about us, and even to us, you know. Not to retaliate. Say nothing. There's power in that. And we think of the silence of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, finally, in the last 10 minutes or so, I want to think of his emotions. The emotions of the Lord Jesus Christ, his thoughts. Now, some of us, we don't like too much emotion, the frothy emotionalism of today. Some religious groups we know, and we will get embarrassed. They say he wears his heart upon his sleeve. But sometimes we hold back from getting involved, you know. We don't want to become too closely involved, perhaps, with someone who is needy, someone who has a problem. We're protecting ourselves by not getting involved, that element of self-protection. You see, empathy with human need can be draining, requires sacrifice. And sometimes we hear of a sad story, but we just want to keep our distance and not get emotionally or even physically involved. But the Savior never shielded himself from human need. Never. What was it that evoked his pleasure? What was it that evoked his pain? Why did he sometimes commend and sometimes condemn? So some references help us understand something of his pleasure. For example, the Lord rejoiced to find men and women exercising faith in God. In a short prayer, he thanked the Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that he had revealed these truths to those who were willing to receive it in childlike dependence. He loved to see faith. He was pleased and rejoiced to see men and women and boys and girls believing in God and trusting him. By contrast, those who looked to their own worldly wisdom and knowledge, he took no pleasure in that at all. The faith of a centurion pleased the Lord. It says he marveled at the soldier's nobility. All the centurions of the New Testament, as you know, seem to be noble men. Men of dignity and men of nobility. And the Savior, he marveled. He marveled. What caused him pain? If that caused him pleasure, what caused him pain? He was deeply disturbed, not only by unbelief, but by hypocrisy. The Pharisees, you remember those words, eh? They were strong words. Whoa! Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! He was angry and felt grief, holy anger and grief at the hardness of the Pharisees. He sighed deeply when they called for a sign. He knew they were insincere. But then what did we read tonight? On another occasion, he wept. The Bible speaks of three occasions in which the Lord Jesus Christ wept. And the thing that I was trying to think about in my own mind, at the greatness of our Savior, even in his pain, even when there was human need, he knew all that would take place. He could see the whole situation. He could see the beginning and the end, and yet he was still tender. You see, if we already knew about a certain situation, we would have sort of feel we had sort of dealt with it, and our emotions would be dulled, as it were. But not him. Not him. It was pure and true, whether pleasure or whether pain. And it was at the grave of Lazarus that he wept. Because the Bible says that he loved Lazarus, and he loved Mary, and he loved Martha. And there was grief, there was a bereavement, there was a funeral, and Jesus wept. In our language in Botswana, we say that there are false tears. We call them dikiledi tsamati, saliva tears, that sometimes people weep at funerals, but not him. He felt the loss in that sense, the death of Lazarus, the separation. He felt it. No hypocrisy there.
He wept. Physical death brings that separation, and he felt it. Then one day, coming over the brow of the hill, he saw the city. He wept over Jerusalem. Why? Not just because of physical separation, but they had refused him as their Savior. They had refused him as their Messiah, and he knew they were heading for judgment. And he wept not just over a physical separation, but one day there would be an eternal separation because of their sin and because of their failure and refusal to repent. He wept over the city. And then there was a garden in which he wept. It would involve physical separation. It would involve a spiritual component in this. When he was going to die for our sins upon the tree. You know, you remember what he said? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in anticipation in Gethsemane, strong crying, says the Epistle to the Hebrews, strong crying and tears. Well, we have a tender-hearted Savior who knows and understands. He knows what it is to weep. His pleasure, his pain, but oh, his compassion. When the Lord met human need, it says he was moved with compassion. I like that expression. It just reminds me that he did something about it. It wasn't just a feeling with him. He was moved with compassion when folk had no bread. He was moved with compassion when he saw them as having no shepherd. He was moved with compassion when he saw those who were sick and they had no hope. But he wasn't just moved in terms of emotions. He did something about it. He gave them bread. He was the shepherd. He gave them care. And he gave them hope. He's such a wonderful, wonderful Savior. He would come to speak about his cup. His cup. Calvary, lay ahead. He says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. His emotions. As he drew near that hour, his soul was troubled. His soul was troubled. He was in an agony. Luke tells us, Luke uses four exclusive words. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. It wasn't blood that the Savior sweat. Don't get confused now. But his sweat was so heavy that it looked like drops of blood. Oh, the Savior in an agony. As he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He sorrowed exceedingly. He was sore amazed. And very heavy. Every emotion, he knew it, and particularly when he thought of that which lay ahead. This is the one who is our Savior and friend. This is your Savior. This is mine. Oh, that we might feel his touch. Oh, that we might hear his voice. Oh, that we might, as it were, see his eyes upon us. Oh, that we might understand, he feels, he's tender, he's compassionate. A Christian tourist went to the Far East, and they were led into one of these huge buildings to one of their gods there, that you could go inside, grand and gold and everything, very, very impressive indeed. But he looked up inside. He says, it's truly magnificent. This is truly magnificent. But I see no heart here. There's no heart here. We're different, aren't we? We have a Savior and a Lord who has a heart. And who loves us with an everlasting love.
and he will carry us home and take us in and take us up, take us to be with himself forever and ever. He's always with us. He sees, he hears, he understands, he speaks, he touches, he looks, he feels. A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. Shall we pray?